Well, good morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your word spoken through the written text. This Bible, Lord, that you have penned and inspired. Thank you for your word spoken to the heart and confirmed through the heart in prayer. Thank you for the word spoken through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray that, Lord, I as the arbitrator or the mediator, Lord, would disappear and these, your people whom you love, would be fed to the full, would be challenged, encouraged, inspired, would know how loved and how dearly precious they are to you. And I pray this morning that we would be, Lord, reawakened in those parts of us that are asleep or dead, that they would be brought back to life and brought awake. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, we're talking about spiritual gifts, and I was reminded about how just plentiful our culture is with gift giving. If you think about all the different occasions, you've got birthdays, you've got weddings, you've got anniversaries, you've got Mother's Day, Father's Day, Valentine's Day, you have Christmas, of course, you know, bar mitzvahs and every other kind of occasion for gift giving. And so our culture is replete with opportunities to give gifts. But today I don't want to talk about gifts that we give to one another. I want to talk about the gifts that God gives to us. And so we're beginning this 8-week series on spiritual gifts. But you know, the question that came to my mind as I was preparing is why should we care about spiritual gifts? I mean, just the name, the label, oh, they're spiritual gifts, sounds a little bit suspect. Either it sounds like they're too otherworldly to be practical, or they're kind of crazy. And so I want to debunk that. I want to look at these spiritual gifts. I want you to see how absolutely natural and helpful and useful and practical they are. So today I want to do a couple things first. I want to explain this 8-week series. I want to introduce the first gift, which is apostleship. And then I want to conclude by asking, you know, what does this mean for you and me? So first, by way of review, there are 4 passages in the New Testament, I mentioned this last week, that deal with spiritual gifts. And I have a slide up there which shows them. We have Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. We have gifts that some of them look very natural, you know, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy. Some that look more supernatural, prophecy, going over to Corinthians, healing, interpretation of tongues and so forth. And then Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And what we're going to deal with today and for the next 8 weeks are these gifts in Ephesians 4. And so I'm going to read with you just that little bit that Chris read. It says, so Christ himself gave these gifts. And the context is that he is the victor, is ascending to heaven. You might think about in a Roman day as a victor was going into the city, that he would be giving gifts, the spoils of war to his military leaders who had helped him to conquer. But here's a different scene. We have Christ ascending into heaven, and it's saying that he is distributing gifts as he's going to heaven. But these are gifts for the church, and they are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But they're not for them only. They're to equip his people for works of service. And so we get a whole different picture. I don't hear anything about he gave the gift of professionals, you know, professional speakers, professional leaders who would tell everybody what to do, and they would come and they would be wowed and they would leave, you know, and then they would just go on with their lives. But he gave all of you gifts. And so I want to just very briefly explain each of the 5, just very briefly to kind of give you a context. We have the apostle who is sent, the pioneer, strategist, innovator. We have the prophet, one who knows, and I like to say one who listens, one who hears. This chart describes that person as a disturber or an agitator. That's kind of scary. But at times they are. They do speak the word of the Lord to us. They do at times say not just easy words, but difficult words. The evangelist who recruits, who's a passionate communicator, a message promoter, a pastor who's probably one of the easiest ones to understand, one who cares and shepherds, someone who is social cement, the kind of glue, and finally the teacher who explains, the translator of philosophy, the organizer of ideas, the one who lays out the Word of God, I think most importantly. And so these are the five gifts, and I want to just explain how this series is going to be laid out. The first three are probably the most misunderstood, the most misrepresented in the church. And so I want to spend 2 weeks on the apostles. I want to spend 2 weeks on the prophets, 2 weeks on evangelists, and then just 1 week on the final two, the pastors, who I also call shepherds, because I don't want it to be confused with like the full-time vocation of pastor. But these are people who shepherd, and teachers. And I do want to remind you, if I can do a little commercial, that if you miss any of these sermons, because I don't mention it often, you can go to the website and you can download the sermon, listen to it in your car or whatever. There's RSS feeds, so you can get it automatically to your iTunes and email and all that kind of stuff. And if you click on a sermon, I get a dollar into my Steamboat Ministry Center, which I'm building. So I'm very excited about that. So please click away. But as I finish up this introduction, I want to just talk about what you can expect to hear for each of these gifts. I want you to make every effort to come and to really allow God to teach you about these gifts, not just for you, but for the body and for the people that you will support who have these gifts. One thing we'll do is just a quick biblical background today. And next week we'll do some more. And we'll talk about attributes and actions. You know, what do these gifts look like and how do they operate in the local church? Next week I'll spend a bit more time giving you a historical example of St. Patrick, the apostle to the Celts, and how he demonstrated that gift of apostleship. This is someone who, you know, some of the historical writings have made very kind of otherworldly, but honestly he was a normal guy like you or like me with a normal story. We love to make them abnormal. We're going to talk about practical biblical wisdom. I think I can talk today. I'm going to squeak it out. Practical biblical wisdom about each gift, about like apostles, they need to go in two by two, right? They need to not be alone as they go into their ventures. They need to go and become a part of culture, but not fully accommodate to everything that culture is. And finally, we'll talk about the strengths and the opportunities of each gift, because each gift does have incredible strengths. But next week, I'm going to spend more time talking about the weaknesses and the threats and how when gifts go awry, what they look like, because I want us all to be smart and us all to be discerning so that we can protect God's church. And so the first gift that I want to get into is the gift of apostleship. Y'all ready? Oh, yeah. Okay. Roll those sleeves up. Okay. When some of us think of that word apostle, we might think of a few things. The first thing that might come to mind is the first apostles. We might think of the 12. We might think of a bishop, because some of us, if we come from a Catholic background, have heard a lot about apostolic succession. And some of you go, I have no idea what that is, and that's okay. Some of you might think of, you know, what I did, the movie The Apostle, and Robert Duvall, someone who's maybe a little bit off, or maybe a lot off, or somewhere in between the two. And those are some of the pictures that come to mind. But when we're talking about apostolic calling, and you'll hear that phrase in the next couple weeks, what I'm not trying to do is upstage the original apostles who cannot be replaced. We're not trying to say they're unimportant or that in any way we're trying to displace them. We're also not talking about this thing of apostolic succession, which for some, you know, is the idea that Christ gave leaders, gave apostles who gave leaders of the church, and that there's a succession of leadership. And that's the idea of apostolic succession without saying much more. But I am of the belief that God has given the church people who are apostolic, and that we need the apostolic function of the church. And he's given some of you specific giftings in that way. But he's given all of us the calling to be apostolic, which that word means, by the way, sent one. Apostolos, one who is sent. The trouble is, and let me just comment on this for a second, The trouble is that many churches have simply relegated to the pastor-teacher model. That's all we know, and that's all that we're comfortable with. Hi, you know, you're a pastor, you're a teacher. We don't know what to do with what some of us who study these things call the ape. We have no idea what to do with the ape, with the apostles and the prophets and evangelists. And so we take what we're comfortable with and we kind of discard the rest. But unfortunately, if you look at Ephesians 4, keep that scripture out. Look at what it says. It says that these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what I also call APEPT while we're at all the acronyms, APEPT or APEST, shepherds and teachers. It takes all five of these, says Paul, to do what? To equip you for the work of the ministry. It doesn't leave off three. It doesn't say that, well, these can be displaced. It includes this list, which clearly cannot be broken, that all five are essential for the work of the ministry. And then it continues to say this. It continues to say that that happens so that we can be mature, right? And so we can grow into unity. And the inference is that if we don't have all these gifts, we don't grow to complete maturity. We don't grow to complete unity. So they're all necessary. So if we accept only pastors and teachers, then the result is that we will not be completely mature or who we're supposed to be. And the reason would be because what happens if we as the body of Christ accept, okay, we have our pastor, we kind of like our pastor, sometimes he's a little crazy, but in general he's okay. And we like our teachers. But, you know, if we're not willing to accept the people who are prophetic, who I would describe as people who listen and hear and discern the Word of God in a way that some of us might not be able to at the present, if we're not willing to listen to them, then we miss that whole listening ear of the church. All we are is caring and teaching and talking, right? And so if we don't listen to that prophetic voice, then we miss something that's critical for the body. But if we don't also recognize the evangelist, that there are people who can show us and lead us into how to dialogue with other people, how to share the faith, and we learn from them, we grow courageous. If we don't have them, then we miss that sword of the church that cuts deep into culture. And if we don't have those apostolic people who are going out and developing new ministries and planting and all the stuff that I'm going to talk about in a minute, then we miss that incredible thrust into culture that the apostolic provides. And unfortunately, in the church, we've in general cut out the ape because it's been so abused and misinterpreted and misunderstood. Are you all following me? Wow, that is so lame. Okay. He's like, oh, yeah, I am. I'm following you. Sorry, I was just drooling. I like this quote from Richard Niebuhr. He says this, "The great Christian revolutions came not by the discovering of something that was not known before." I'm going to say that again. "The great Christian revolutions came not by the discovery of something that was not known before. They happen when someone takes radically something that was always there." And so this has always been there. APEPT has always been there. And this fivefold ministry is simply something that we are rediscovering and saying this is essential for the church, especially with this huge cultural divide that we have between the secular and the sacred, and this huge misunderstanding on so many issues between culture and the church. Do you all see that? I see it all the time. Huge misunderstanding of what a Christian is. And some is because media makes Christians into just crazy people. So what do apostolic people do? Let me just describe a few things. Well, apostolic people, they're passionate to establish Christ in the lives of individual believers, as well as to establish Christ as almost an outpost or a beachhead into groups of people. They're always looking forward. Who is God reaching? And so the idea is establishing, like an army establishes outpost after outpost in order to have victory. They use gut intuition, and I hope that if some of you are beginning to identify, you begin to make check marks in your mind. They use gut intuition. They're kind of cultural detectives. They look and they see the way different groups operate, what values they have, what you know, how they move. They look for opportunities for the gospel and practical ways to establish rapport. And so people who are apostolic are always looking for, how can I connect with that group? And even as in my 20s or 30s, I was always playing basketball with people, always doing just whatever it took to get to know people who are outside of the church. I've always been on the edges of a church, even my own church. Apostolic people tend to plant new ministries. They plant new initiatives. And I'm talking about ministries inside of churches. They have a heart for divorce care, or they have a heart for prayer, or they have a heart for whatever it is. And so they plant these ministries and initiatives, and they plant churches, like the River is an apostolic movement. And they also come alongside people and they help you be planted into relationships. So they help you think more intentionally about what you may just thinking, oh, I'm just going out drinking with the guys or hanging out with the girls, whatever. They help you to think, no, you're not just doing that. You have an incredible opportunity here. That's what apostolic people do. They live in the land of future possibilities, which drives some people crazy, rather than present realities. That is one of, and I'll talk next week a little bit more about how that needs to be balanced, that they have wisdom to live in the present as well as in the future. They're dream awakeners, as J.R. Woodward calls out. I love that. They are dream awakeners. They lead people through stages of spiritual growth. They're architects. They're not just looking at one stage of life. They're looking at a person saying, how can I bring that person into the body of Christ and grow them to full maturity? And they're not just individualists. They're people who want to be in team. They want to be in community. They want to operate because they realize they need the shepherds. They need to be shepherded, but they also need the shepherds for when people are reached so that they can continue to do the work they do. They're risk takers. They tend to be risk takers. They're comfortable with change, low in details. And they tend to be foundation layers. You see this in the life of Paul, laying scriptural foundations, not just doing things haphazardly, but wanting things to be done in a way that's scriptural and guided by principles. And they're bridge builders, finally. They have a passion to see how the church and all of its creative energies, music and arts and media and whatever else, how the church can connect with culture and how culture can connect with the church. And it disrupts apostles that there's this huge divide, oftentimes, where Christians have their Christian culture and people outside the church or whatever you want to say have their culture, and there the twain shall meet. And that bothers them. Jesus was very apostolic in how he went to the marketplace and he used stories and he used everyday objects of life to communicate a message of redemption and salvation. But then he was not content just to preach that message there. He went to the hillsides. Read the Gospels in a different way because he went to see who would follow. And when they followed, then he taught them in those larger groups like the Beatitudes, where there was a large crowd. And then he went even farther and he took some disciples all the way up to Tel Dan, all the way up to Caesarea Philippi, so that he could disciple them. But Jesus had a strategy, and so did Paul. And apostles have a strategy in a way that they do things, reaching people, establishing. So what biblical background do we find in the New Testament about this? Well, Paul and Peter were obviously apostles, but they weren't the only ones doing apostolic ministry. That word apostle, sent one, appears 82 times in the New Testament. But many times in the Bible, that word refers to people other than Paul and other than the original disciples. And it's in one passage that Paul mentions as an aside, eight other people, this company, unnamed apostles of the churches, who were viewed by himself and his other apostles as apostles. He names people like Barnabas in Acts, Andronicus and Junia in Romans. He mentions this group in 2 Corinthians, Epaphroditus in Philippians, Silvanus and Timothy in 1 Thessalonians. All these people who are post-apostolic, he mentions as apostles, as sent ones. And so, the third part, what does this mean for you and me? Well, one question that would come to mind is this series really only for people who who feel they're in these fivefold gifts? And I'd say, absolutely not. Is this sermon only for people who consider themselves, radically apostolic? And I would say, absolutely not. And let me show you why with a diagram that's really poor quality. I searched and searched for this because Derek Myers, who's a media guru, showed me how to do that. And at like 1 this morning, I was on the web looking for a better one. But here it is, Derek. But so what you'll see is that inner circle of people, APEPT, as you go around clockwise, those are the people that God has given specific gifts, and you can see them. They're teachers, they're evangelists, they're apostolic, they're prophetic listeners, they're shepherds and pastors. But then you can see how that kind of pie shape goes outwards, and you can see how that person is needed to shape the whole body. And so apostles will bring other people into apostolic ministry. They'll bring other people with them to go places. They'll teach other people. Shepherds will shepherd people, and many of you have shepherding gifts, and you'll care for people, and guess what? Those people will care for people because they've been healed. And so the ministry is just not restricted to these five. Oh, we laud the five. In fact, we've got a special place for them to sit down right there. That's where all our apostles sit. No, that's not the way it works. The inner core affect the whole body. So some of you may think to yourself, man, I'm already so busy. Jonathan is just trying to put more on my plate. Or maybe, in the best case scenario, God is just putting more on my plate. But it's not. What I'm asking you to do is not necessarily do more. I'm asking you to take what you already do and think differently about who you are while you're doing it. Take what you're already doing and think differently about your identity and your actions while you're in the midst of everyday life. And I'll tell you, some of my greatest moments with people and greatest relationships have been begun at Kroger, my buddy Muhammad, and at Mill Mountain, and Next Door Bake Shop, or wherever. Because that is where God works, is in the day-to-day of your life. I think about the analogy that, that many people, they get healthier not by necessarily changing what they do, but by doing what they do in a different way. They get healthier because they choose to change they're already eating, so they change their diet, and they eat differently. They already go to work, but instead of driving, they bike. And so they're not necessarily doing more. They're just taking what they're doing, and they're doing it better and more thoughtfully. And so being people who are apostolic, and this is where it starts to get challenging. So hold on. If God has made us all to be apostles, apostolic people, that means that your primary identity has changed. If you are sent by God, that means that your primary vocation and calling is not student or parent or employee or boss or whatever it is. Your primary vocation is that you have been called and you have been equipped and you have been sent by God. And when you realize that in the context of work or in the context of school or in the context of your grocery store, that radically changes how you look at how you operate in the world. And so I'm not asking you to do a ton more. I'm asking you to be more of who God made you to be. Do you understand that? And so, Jesus said to his disciples immediately after his resurrection, when he came and visited them, what was the first thing that he said in John 20:21? As the Father has apostolos me, as the Father has sent me, so I apostolos you. That was their commissioning. And guess what? This is your commissioning. This is the day. Not when I get out of college, not when I get through grad school, not when I get married. This is the day. And we need to stop putting it off. We need to stop saying, God, I'll give you my best when, because the devil is in the details and he loves the ministry of procrastination. He loves when we procrastinate obedience. This is why Paul, would say these words to the church of Rome. And read this, if you will, and I'll get a drink. How then can they call on the one who they've not believed? Wow, that's amazing. When I read that, one of the first times when I read that, I just thought, God, forgive me. How can people believe when they haven't heard? How can they hear without someone telling them? And how can anyone tell them unless they are sent? And we keep relegating to other people, the professional, oh, that person, you know, insert name of figure here, he's so amazing. You're amazing. Because God has given you amazing gifts. And people that we look at as these heroic figures, they don't go from A to Z. They go from A to B. You know, you follow me? They just go step by step. But the step begins now with you. And so Paul would also write to the Colossians, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Why? Because it's important that Christians move amidst culture in a way that engenders incredible rapport and incredible friendship. You should be an asset to those people, not a liability to the people who don't know Christ. And then he says this line, which I find is equally as convicting, make the most of every opportunity. He doesn't say do a bunch more, you know, make sure you add a bunch to your plate. He says, no, the opportunities are already there. Make the most of them. And as I close, here's the most challenging part. The most challenging part is the bad news. And the bad news is that we always resist God. We resist when people tell us that we should do something. We don't want to listen to them. And sometimes we even just fall asleep. We kind of plug our ears. We resist when we see people doing things and we know we should do them. We even resist the voice of God that we need to change, because that is our DNA. That we're not made good. We are sinful to the core. And we resist and we resist and we resist. And we put idols in our lives in places they were never meant to be, and they don't deliver what they promise. And in so doing, we miss the idol who is Jesus, who gives us everything we don't deserve. And yet we still resist. That is the bad news. And I understand, because I'm a resister too. I resist just like you do. The good news, and this is the good news, is that you and I cannot change ourselves. We can't even change our diet. We can't oftentimes change our schedule. We can't change our driving habits. I know that I find it difficult. How are we going to change something so mysterious and profound as the human will? And as the human passion, and as Calvin would say, the human idol factory. How can we change something so profound and resistant as that if we can't even change our driving habits? And so, that's the good news. The good news is that the job is not to grab a hold. The job of the person who's sitting like yourself this morning is the job to surrender. The job is to be honest and say, God, I am not what even a lot of times I pretend to be. You know who I am, and you know who I'm not. The goal is to be honest with God about what we've done and what we haven't done, who we are and who we're not. And the job that we have is just simply to surrender and say, take me, God. I'm yours. And as we come into the offering, that is the purpose of the offering. It's not the passing of the plate and the person who does the nice solo and we all clap. The offering is the place where you offer yourself before God. So as we come to communion, then you say, Lord, take me, I'm yours. I'm yours. Because we celebrate what he's done. So he has gifted you. He has called you. And he will do it. But it starts with surrender. And it starts with conviction. It starts with confession. And so I'll end with this poem that I found online, written anonymously. I like to give credit now and then to people, but it says this: this year I stopped to contemplate the kind of gift I'd bring. to lay at the feet of my gracious King. He's given my very life and the blessings I hold dear, but I can't come up with anything appropriate, I fear. Every time I give him something, he more than doubles the return. I gave him my weakness, his strength, he then confirmed. Would always be there for me to securely hold on to. I gave him my shattered life, and he gave me life anew. I gave him my pain and heartbreak, all that troubled soul. He gave me hope and happiness, and he made me whole. I offered him my hands to serve, to help out those in need. He gave me the talent to use those tools so that I would succeed. I gave him my life to show in a world of night. He gave me a wonderful story, a way to share that light. I offered him my eyes to see all they could take in. And get this, I love this line. He showed to me a world of fear, unhappiness, and sin. For every gift I gave to him, he handed back to me instructions for their use, endless possibility. To reach a world that needs to find the Savior I've found, so on and on I serve, for to him in love I'm bound. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us clarity to see what you see, to see the gifts you've given us. I pray that those here would see how you are calling them to live differently and to act differently in the context of their daily lives and to realize they're no longer who they once were as a follower of Christ. They have a new identity. They're ambassadors. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what other gifts abound. Gifts of listening and hearing, clarity. Gifts of sharing and dialogue with people outside the Christian faith. Gifts of shepherding and gifts of teaching. But I also pray that you would give us this gift to be able to see and to suffer alongside a world that does exist in darkness and sin, but glosses it over with glitz and spin. I pray that you would give us eyes to see why the world needs people who have these gifts of caring and shepherding and teaching and apostleship and listening. I pray that you would help us to see the darkness and to get in the mud of it and in the thick of it in the lives of the world, not to become exactly like them, but to become beside them, to come alongside them. Lord, would you use us, and now as we approach this time of offering, would you through your Holy Spirit, supernaturally, we can't do anything about these, this is a mystery, would you please through your Holy Spirit change us as we approach your table? Would you change us through the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine? Would you bring us back into that Passover feast and so we could also experience the power of that liberation across the sea of our own sinfulness? And so, Lord, continue this ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray in this congregation, in this community, we surrender to you. You are our all in all. And we love you, Jesus. Amen.